Good morning, church.
Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be, that we have, so that we can be in your house this Sabbath day. Lord, may all that we do bring glory to your name. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may none of your words return unto you void today. Thank you for the Sabbath day, Lord. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture reading today comes from
Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35. Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35, and I'll be reading from the King James Version, and the context being Jesus is in dialogue with a certain lawyer, and the lawyer is seeking to justify himself and asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus responds to him, beginning in verse 30 of Luke 10, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Amen. The first ever assignment to serve mankind was an assignment that Jesus gave to himself. He assigned himself to this planet as Savior. Jesus assigned himself. Revelation 13:8 says, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In this assignment that Jesus gave himself, he was born of a woman, born to be treated as a criminal, born poor, born to be powerless, except only as he relied on the Father. He became completely human for our sakes. He became a servant. So in taking that assignment, he set an example for us as to how we are to be when we accept the assignment. When Jesus first gave the assignment, it was given to a very unworthy group. The disciples came to Jesus as unworthy as they could be. They were filled with doubt. They were filled with fear. They were filled with ignorance, even of the mission of Christ. And yet, to this disheveled group, Jesus said, go. And we see God use this act of going as a means of preparing them for salvation. And this teaches us that it is through ministry that we grow in Christ. It's the sitting member that cannot grow, but the going member grows. The very act of going grows a disciple. Now, the Christian life has 4 legs: prayer, Bible study, worship, and Christian service. And I want to put to you that the broken leg is Christian service. Think of it like a 3-leg chair. we're leaning over on one side. We pray, we study, some of us read the Bible through every year, and we worship. We're here today. We love to worship, singing and praising God. We love that. But what many in the church have not understood is that those first three should lead to the fourth one. If you're praying, if you're studying, if you're worshiping, those three should build up something in you where you've got to do something for God. Christian service. The reason we serve is simply to respond to what God did for us. So if you aren't doing anything, you're saying Christ did not do anything for me. When Jesus brought you into the church, he knew you would need to be developed. And so what he does is he works on your life to bring you to the point where you're exactly the way he wants you to be. And he does this by giving you opportunities shaped just for you. And I want you to see that clearly in today's sermon. I want to focus on the book of Luke, the 10th chapter. Now keep in mind that Luke is that gospel that is written by a Gentile. And one of Luke's concerns in his gospel is to teach us, to remind us that Jesus is the Savior of all. He wanted all Gentiles to know that Jesus did not play favorites. The salvation that God provided through Christ was not based so much on bloodlines, but on spiritual connection with God. And so Luke 10, verses 30 to 37, is a similar passage, is a familiar passage to many of us. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. And the title of today's sermon is simply, Too Busy. Too Busy. Let me remind you again of what I said earlier. The Christian life is built upon four legs: prayer, Bible study, worship, and Christian service. Luke chapter 10 presents us with this well-known parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now please note, nowhere in the Bible, in this story, is the word good used in terms of the Samaritan. But the Samaritan clearly represents the spirit of the Savior. In fact, in Matthew 19 and verse 17, in talking to the rich young man, Jesus answers the question and says, "There is none good but one, that is God." And so if this Samaritan is a symbol of goodness, then surely he's a symbol of the ministry of Jesus. Desire of Ages, page 503, makes it clear that in the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gives a picture of himself and his mission. So the Good Samaritan represents Jesus. That part is clear. Now the story has five players: the broken and beaten man, the priest, the Levite, the innkeeper, wait for him, and the Samaritan. The broken man, the priest, the Levite, the innkeeper, and the Samaritan. These are the five driving characters in the story. Now there are two parables told in the Bible by Jesus that are famous: the prodigal son and the Good Samaritan. And we remember them probably because they touch the human condition so very well. But I want you to see the Good Samaritan story today in a fresh light. I want you to see how Satan can use the work of the church, or working for the church, or even doing a profession that God has called you to and blessed you with. I want you to see how Satan can use all of that as a blinder to what really counts. I want you to see today the importance of altruistic service. That is, service that has unselfish regard for and devotion to the welfare of others, looking for no immediate return, but service that trusts God to return and restore whatever you sacrifice. It is human nature that too many times when we do for others, we are looking for something in return. But to do for others who cannot do anything for you, that is service. And real service takes you to another level. Luke chapter 10, the broken man, the busy priest, the busy Levite, the Samaritan, and the innkeeper. Let's first talk about the broken man. Desire of Ages, page 503. In the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus gave a picture of himself and his mission. Man had been deceived, bruised, robbed, and ruined by Satan, and left to perish, but the Saviour had compassion on our helpless condition. He left his glory to come to our rescue. He found us ready to die, and he undertook our case. He healed our wounds. He covered us with his robe of righteousness. He opened to us a refuge of safety and made complete provision for us at his own charges. He died to redeem us. Pointing to his own example, he says to his followers, "These things I command you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another." So first of all, the broken man, he represents this planet called Earth. We are truly the outcasts of the universe. The broken man represents every unknown, unbelieving person on Earth. He represents people not just broken physically, but church, some of the worst brokenness in this country, in this world, are people who are broken mentally and emotionally, discouraged and downcast and without hope. He represents people who are broken financially, people who are separated and disenchanted, because he's broken and left out on a lonesome road. He represents the fact that God's people are called to leave comfort and safety, to reach those dying not only inside, but those on the outside of the church's parameters. And until our ministry in the church is more outside than inside the church, we are not doing true Christian service. Brothers and sisters, God has supplied the church with great abundance, not for ourselves, but for those who do not have. This broken man is far outside the reaches of the church. He represents those who cannot ask for help. You have to go to them. He is broken, but God puts people in our way. And to help such as these, we have to expose ourselves to dangerous situations that they are in. And the question becomes, will we pass them by? Doing service for God is not safe. It is not safe. You'll be placed in dangerous situations, situations that you'd rather not be in. And you have to believe that God is there with you. The broken man. He first is passed by a busy priest. Desire of Ages, page 499. In journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho, the traveller had to pass through a portion of the wilderness of Judea. The road led down a wild, rocky ravine, which was infested by robbers and was often the scene of violence. It was here that the traveller was attacked, stripped of all that was valuable, wounded and bruised, and left half dead by the wayside. The fact that the Bible says there came down a certain priest suggests that he had been to Jerusalem and was on his way back to Jericho. Now here's the thing that gets me. The priest had been involved in religious duties in Jerusalem. Perhaps he had taken his turn to serve in the temple, according to the dictates of the order that David had established for the priests. He was too busy to stop. Desire of Ages 499 again. As he lay thus, the priest came that way, but he merely glanced toward the wounded man. Too busy to stop. But not just too busy with things to do, too busy considering his own safety and needs and convenience. He has prayed at the temple. He has read scripture at the temple. He has worshipped at the temple. The first three legs, prayer, Bible study, worship, He's done all that. He's done the first three. Notice he's done the first three and God sets him up to do the fourth one. You see, God is going to test all this praying, all this Bible study, all this worship that we do. He's going to test it over and over, and he's going to plant situations, circumstances, and inconveniences in your path. I don't know how long he'd been in Jerusalem. I don't know how much time he'd spent at the temple, but he should have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the proof of what this worship service has done for us today will not be how we act in church. The proof of what this service has done for us today will be how we act after we have left church today. He's been to Jerusalem. He's been to the holy city. He's heard singing and preaching. He's doing all the church stuff. But when it comes to the everyday practical, too busy. Too busy. He's rushing. He's been to Jerusalem. He's got to get back. He's got a schedule. And you see, church, this talks to me. I'm a scheduled person. I don't like things interfering with my schedule. And the Lord knows that. And so there'll be that call just when I'm getting ready to sit down and work on my sermon. Every now and then, God is going to find out, is your schedule, or is it his schedule? What's your schedule? Next, there is the busy Levite. Desire of Ages 499 again. Then the Levite appeared. Curious to know what had happened, he stopped and looked at the sufferer. He was convicted of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. He wished that he had not come that way, so that he need not have seen the wounded man. He persuaded himself that the case was no concern of his. He leaves us speechless. We assume that he also is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. Levites are church bureaucrats, ministry leaders. Some of the leaders were assigned to choirs, others to teaching in the synagogues. Others, like deacons, they took care of the structure of the church. The Levites were some of the busiest people in the church, serving on three and four ministries. Levites. These are people who are more concerned with whether we have chairs on the pulpit and what order the platform party should go on, rather than concerned about the homeless man who asks for money and has nowhere to rest his head. These are people who, when someone says, "I have no money for rent," they say, "Let's pray," rather than opening the wallet and giving that person some money. They're all about process, policy, and procedure. They may step across the road and look at the problem, but they really think that the broken man should have been more careful and had more sense. But he did show some concern. Ellen White writes, he was convicted of what he ought to do, but it was not an agreeable duty. Have you ever got involved in trying to help somebody and you mean good, but then when you get into the problem, you realize you wish you hadn't? Because you realize this is going to take more than you really wanted to give. More time, more money. Come on, church, let's be honest. He looked, the Levite looked, but he said, not for me. I'm going to have to get too involved here. I may have to get dirty. I may have to kneel down. I may have to take some stuff out of my bag to spread on the ground. I may have to put gloves on first before I touch this man. Levites are people who from time to time do get involved, but they get so involved in the process of solving the problem, they forget about the people affected by the unsolved problem. It's the difference between somebody who says, let's get together and have a meeting, and somebody who says, what can I do practically to help someone today? So the Levite, he went by. Christ Object Lessons, page 382. The priest and the Levite had been for worship to the temple, whose service was appointed by God himself. To participate in that service was a great and exalted privilege, and the priest and Levite felt that, having been thus honoured, it was beneath them to minister to an unknown sufferer by the wayside. Thus they neglected the special opportunity which God had offered them as his agents to bless a fellow being. Paragraph 2. Many today are making a similar mistake. They separate their duties into two distinct classes. The one class is made up of great things to be regulated by the law of God. The other class is made up of so-called little things, in which the command, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, is ignored. This sphere of work is left to caprice, subject to inclination or impulse. Thus the character is marred and the religion of Christ misrepresented. There are those who would think it lowering to their dignity to minister to suffering humanity. Many look with indifference and contempt upon those who have laid the temple of the soul in ruins. Others neglect the poor from a different motive. They are working, as they believe, in the cause of Christ, seeking to build up some worthy enterprise. They feel that they are doing a great work, and they cannot stop to notice the wants of the needy and distressed. In advancing their supposedly great work, they may even oppress the poor. They may place them in hard and trying circumstances, deprive them of their rights, or neglect their needs. Yet they feel that all this is justifiable because they are, as they think, advancing the cause of Christ. And incidentally, I don't know whether you are aware of this or not, but this parable in Luke chapter 10 is a true story. Desire of Ages, page 499. This was no imaginary scene, but an actual occurrence, which was known to be exactly as represented. The priest and the Levite, who had passed by the other side, were in the company that listened to Christ's words. In other words, as Jesus was telling this parable, the Levite and the priest were in the congregation at the time. It is at this point that the story introduces the Samaritan. Christian Service, page 192. The Samaritan came that way, and when he saw the stranger's need of help, he did not question whether he was a relative or was of his country or creed, but he went to work to help the sufferer because there was work which needed to be done. He relieved him as best he could, put him upon his own beast and carried him to an inn and made provision for his wants at his own expense. This Samaritan, said Christ, was neighbour to him who fell among thieves. The Levite and the priest represent a class in the church who manifest an indifference to the very ones who need their sympathy and help. This class, notwithstanding their position in the church, are commandment breakers. The Samaritan represents a class who are true helpers with Christ and who are imitating his example in doing good. Everything the Samaritan did was Jesus. His willingness to expose himself to danger, Jesus. His putting the man on his own beast, Jesus. His binding up the man and putting ointment on his wounds, Jesus. Taking the man to the inn, Jesus. Leaving money for the man to be taken care of, that's Jesus. Promising to return, Jesus. And last but not least, expecting the innkeeper to spend more money than he left, Jesus. Expecting the innkeeper to spend more money than he left, That's Jesus. So that leads us to the final player, the innkeeper. In my thinking, he's the most important person in the story. The priest is the church at large. The Levites are the functionaries of the church. They keep everything ticking over. But the innkeeper, to me, represents every believer who's just trying to make a living. The innkeeper is everyone who awakens on Monday and takes a shower and brushes their teeth, has a bit of worship, fixes breakfast, maybe makes some lunch, then hits the crazy streets, hoping that the roads or transport system will not be congested by rain or some accident. Just folks like us, the innkeeper. He has a business. His business in this sermon represents all our pursuits in life. He has a good corner. And in my preacher's imagination, maybe his motel is at a junction just outside Jericho, where caravans pass and intersect, going east, west, north and south. He has a mortgage on this property, so he's got to pay that. He has invested in carpets and nice comfortable beds. The attached restaurant is known for its fine cuisine. He has housekeeping and chambermaids, receptionists in the lobby, maintenance and groundskeepers, and waiters. Wages and taxes must be paid. He has two kids in school, both currently taking exams, with one planning to go to college. And the last thing in the world that the innkeeper needed is Jesus putting a problem in his lap. Most of you, if I asked, do you have any problems, you'd say yes. And then if I said, do you need any more problems, you'd say no. I've got enough. The innkeeper has got enough on his plate. There are bills to be paid. There are clients to be served. There are things to be done. Do not bring me some dirty, blood-stained man. I don't need that. My kids are playing up. My spouse is unwell. Fridge just broke down. Car barely got me to work this week, let alone church. Jesus, do not bring me any problems. How many of you have noticed in life that when things start kind of going bad, they seemingly keep on getting worse? I don't know whether the Samaritan arrived in the morning or the evening, but I believe, can't prove it, but I believe that the innkeeper was not happy to see him. But look at the lessons. First of all, I want to note something in the story that you may have missed. As I read the context, I'm convinced that the Samaritan and this innkeeper had a prior relationship. The story suggests that because the Samaritan was comfortable going there. And remember that if this broken and bloody man was a Jew, the Samaritan, aka Jesus, well knew that. If the situation were reversed, the man would spit in his face, passing by with contempt. But he did not hesitate to help him. It was enough that there was before him a human being in need of help and comfort. So I believe that the Samaritan and the innkeeper had a prior relationship. And I want you to see yourself. Many of us have this relationship with Jesus, and we've been busy for him in the past. But no matter what your relationship with Jesus is, he's always going to take you to the next level. And I believe in this situation, the Samaritan brought the innkeeper a problem unlike any problem he'd had before. You see, some of us are always putting limits on what God can ask of us. Church, when I got married 7 years ago, I got married at 33 years old, I wasn't looking for any problems together with my new bride. Wanted to live happily ever after. My wife and I had an agreement that we were going to love, honour and obey each other. And we still do. Till death do us part. I don't need any problems, any other issues in my life. Been through enough in my life already. My father-in-law becomes terminally ill. He dies in 2017. Then in 2018, my wife becomes ill. She gets multiple sclerosis. She needs care. I have my own health issues. 2019, she is forced to permanently give up work. And on top of that, for a period of time, my relationship with my son becomes strained. And yet God is asking me to take on more preaching appointments. And just so you know that this is not me complaining, I'm just building a point. There is a text that says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. The point I'm making is, I don't need any more problems. And yet, I think I found what the innkeeper found. Joy, satisfaction, rejoicing, peace in trial, through trial. But this was not a part of my prayer when I wanted to get married. I wasn't praying for this. And what I'm saying to you, church, is God does not think like we think. He does not measure like we measure. And just when you think you've had enough, he drops more. And all heaven is watching to see if the hearts of God's professed followers will be touched with pity for human woe, even while they're busy going through their own stuff. Now, what I find interesting in verse 34 of Luke 10, it says, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. First, the Samaritan takes care of the man. In every act of salvation, there is God's part, and then there is our part. It's the initial medical help to a person that saves their life. We don't save lives. Jesus does that. We do the finish-up work. So Jesus takes care of him first, himself. There is stuff that Jesus does that we can't do. But then the next morning, Jesus makes this important statement in verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Note the wording. He did not say, if you spend more. He didn't say if. He said whatsoever. Christ Object Lessons, page 388. As you engage in this work, you have companions unseen by human eyes. Angels of heaven were beside the Samaritan who cared for the wounded stranger. Angels from the heavenly courts stand by all who do God's service in ministering to their fellow men. And you have the cooperation of Christ himself. He is the restorer. And as you work under his supervision, you will see great results. Now, I don't know how long 2 pence can last. I don't know what 2 pence can cover. But let's picture first of all this broken man in my preacher's imagination. He had his own room in a motel. Let's put him in a private room. Did the bed have to be changed every day? Medical supplies needed? At least 2 meals every day. He's an innkeeper. This stuff costs money. Maybe in the midst of the recovery, the man had a setback. He's got to call in to the doctor. Doctor's fees. The Samaritan knew that the money he left was not enough. And then the story shifts to the part that gets me excited. He says at the end of verse 35, when I come again. Immediately, I realize that the Good Samaritan story is eschatological. In other words, it's an end time sermon. It's the church in the last days. The innkeeper situation is the last days. In the last days, before Jesus comes, God is going to ask the church to spend more than we ever had in mind. Time, talent, treasure. And I think what is so beautiful about the story is the Samaritan does not say, I'll be back next week. Matthew 24 and verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. But until I return, keep spending. This story is powerful, church. It speaks to the church in the last days. Jesus says, I'm going to dump on the church problem after problem after problem. And it will be beyond your resources. You will not see the answer in your budget, but you'll see the answer in your heart. I'm going to drop somebody else's mess on you and pressure on you and challenges on you, and you have to sacrifice. And I don't know yet when I'm coming back, but you keep spending until I get back. I believe that at some point, when the innkeeper first receives the man, the innkeeper was very meticulous. Bandages, plasters, cotton wool, Dettol, meals. And I believe he kept books and records. A day goes by, a week goes by, 2 months go by. And finally, he says, what am I keeping these books for? Listen to the next statements carefully. The innkeeper waited and waited for the Samaritan to come back and relieve him of his problem. The Samaritan waited until the innkeeper's problem became a person. The work of the church is about people. The Samaritan waited until the innkeeper wasn't sure he'd ever get paid back. Let me be blunt. As long as you're serving the Lord just to get to heaven, you're not serving the Lord. But when you're serving the Lord because you want to do what Jesus did, then you're serving the Lord. He waited and he waited. And I picture him moving from the man being a problem to a person. I picture the innkeeper sitting with him, sometimes eating lunch with him, and they start sharing about each other's lives. And the innkeeper finds out that this broken man was a real person with a real life, with a real past, maybe with a family. They become more than just a problem and an inconvenience to one another. They become brothers in Christ. But thank God, the Samaritan did say, whatsoever you spend more, I will repay. Jesus says, when I return, I will cover you. Now, church, I don't know about you, but I need more than repayment. I need Jesus to cover me. I need more than pound for pound, penny for penny. I need Christ to cover all that I am, all that I've been, because I am worse than the broken man. Yarmouth Church, if we could just stop being so busy. Busy with me, busy about me, busy on me. And so the Master who loves me will not give up on me. He just keeps sending the problems. He just keeps sending the problems until I come out of myself and become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Desire of Ages, page 500 says, God in his providence had brought the priest and the Levite along the road where the wounded sufferer lay, that they might see his need of mercy and help. Are you willing today to trust God to mess with your life with designed problems by his providence until you become what he wants you to be. You're going to have to trust him, church, because I guarantee you that whatever problems he has in mind to test you with, to grow you with, are bigger than you could ever pray for. Amen.
With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. And I will love my neighbor as myself. Yes, I will love my neighbor as myself. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. And I will love my neighbor as myself. Yes, I will love my neighbor as myself. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, I will love you, Lord. I